that last song, that has become one of my favorites, I think, of all time. Just isn't that just our prayer? Just Christ be magnified in our lives. And that's what we desire. That's what we want. And that's really what we're going to talk a little bit about today. But I'm super thankful for this opportunity to stand before you today. Thankful that Jeff gets to take a little break, go have a little vacation with his family. Thankful for this church, for what you guys mean to me. And I'm thankful for air conditioning. I don't know if y'all noticed, it's been really, really hot outside. If you've got, any friends, like big guys like myself, check on them. They're not okay. All right. I just want you to know, working outside in that heat is tough. And but I am thankful for what God is doing, right here at Start Baptist Church. And today we're gonna continue moving in this message, in this series that Jeff's been going through, looking at Samuel, the books of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel. We've already made it through the first book. I know it took us a while to get there, but we made it. Now we're in 2nd Samuel. And today we're going to continue looking at the life of David and how David, he just kind of did things differently, right? He just seemed like he did things a little bit differently. And as you've heard Jeff say, we see the life of David, and we see it as kind of like a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, the coming king, right? And so we've seen that David has shown he's a man after God's own heart. And David's about God's ways, his kingdom, right? We're going to continue to see that today, his faithfulness, that humility. And look, David wasn't perfect, okay? We've looked at that too. And we're going to see later on, if you know the story, David is just a man. He messes up. David's human. He's like you and I, right? He's going to mess up. He's going to make more mistakes. But through this life of King David, we do get a glimpse and a foreshadowing of another king of Judah, the one true king, Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, David has essentially been a man on the run, right? If you know, he was anointed by Samuel. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But he was anointed, he served Saul, but then he's been on the run from Saul. Saul kind of, he saw what was going on. He knew what was happening. He knew that kind of the anointing had fallen off of him from the Lord, and he saw David, and I mean, he despised him for it. He despised David. He didn't want to see David become king, right? And so we saw the selfish nature of Saul. But last week we looked at how his number finally came up. Saul died in battle. His sons died with him. And it was really, really a tragic story, really, to see someone anointed by God, to see someone who was set apart by God to fall in that way. And it's really tragic. But now we're looking at David and seeing how is he different? What is the difference between Saul and David? And so today we're going to look at another pivotal moment in David's life. We're going to look at see where David is anointed king over Judah. He's anointed king over Judah. Now, you might say, now, Jeremy, hang on a second. I thought David was already anointed. Didn't that already happen? And the answer is yes. But this moment is important because David moves from the private anointing of Samuel to the public anointing of the people. And so we see here another anointing. And so most theologians believe David was probably around 12 years old when he was privately anointed. So, could be 10 to 15, but so somewhere around 12. And we actually see in a few, more chapters here in chapter 5, you're going to see that David started his reign at 30. So at 30 years old, he becomes king. So what does it mean to be anointed? So he's been privately anointed. He's publicly anointed. We're going to see that today. What does this anointing mean? It literally means to pour oil onto someone or christen them. But in this context today, to anoint someone means to consecrate, bless, and empower them for a specific role. To consecrate, bless, and empower for a specific role. So these as we see today, these men of Judah are going to set apart David. Okay? Let's dive in to 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting there in verse 1. It says, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?' he asked. The Lord said, 'Go up.' David asked, 'Where shall I go?' 'To Hebron,' the Lord answered. So David went up there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. Then the men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah." So again, we're going to see here David putting God first in everything he does. How do we see that? What does this passage teach us? Well, again, we see David inquired of the Lord. This is something we've seen in the past, right? This is something that David does. He goes to God and he asks, okay, what do I need to do? What's the next step, God? Where am I supposed to go? We also see that David continued to wait on the Lord's timing. What does it say there? It says, in the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, right? In the course of time. Some of your translations may say, in a while. It had been a while, and David asked, what should I do, right? See, I want you to think about this. David knew Saul was dead. Like, we've already read that. He's received the news. He knew that he was dead. And he also knew that he was anointed by Samuel to be king. So why didn't David just ride in, you know, on a white horse and proclaim himself king? Why didn't David seize the opportunity? Why didn't he come in to fill the power vacuum? And I'll tell you why. It's because David's different. He's a different kind of king. At least he wants to be. See, if you know anything about history and you know anything about, you know, the kings of olden days, right? People took power by force, right? Everything was by force. And if someone came against you, you seize power. You rise up. You take control. You command, right? But David is doing something a little differently. And this is really, you know, this patience thing that David is doing is really countercultural, isn't it? Because that's what we would do. We would say, yes, it's time for me to go. It's time for me to move. You know, I'm anointed, right? Saul's dead, so now is my time. And that's what you and I would do, wouldn't we? At least I feel like that's what I would do. Okay, Lord, I know what this is. I've waited, you know, I've put off. I didn't kill Saul. I've had the opportunities. We've seen that David was different there, right? He had opportunities to kill Saul, and he didn't take it. And yet, even once Saul is dead, David still waits for the Lord to tell him what to do. He still waits for the appropriate time. And this is just so countercultural today, right? You've heard Jeff say it. We live with that Burger King mentality, right? Want it my way, right away. Right now. That's how I want it. And patience has become a dirty word in our culture. It really has. I know for me, I don't like being patient. You know, I don't know if y'all realize, you know, they're building a Amazon facility right over here in Monroe, and they're talking about one day shipping. Like, that's going to be awesome, right? So one day shipping on things, that's crazy. I mean, 2 day shipping was one thing, but now one day. We want right now. And patience has become this dirty word. And I love when the students, you know, ask us when we're going, we're doing something, and they're always asking us, you know, hey, what's next? Okay, we do this. All right, what are we about to do? What do we tell them, Noah? WAFO. Did everybody hear that? WAFO. That's what we tell them. Y'all know what WAFO stands for? Students, y'all know? Where y'all at? Come on. Mary Louise, you know. wait and find out. That's what WAFO stands for. And we tell them that. And it's kind of a funny response, you know, to tell them that. But the truth is, we're telling them, hey, trust us. Just trust us. Like, we've got a plan. We know what's coming next. Trust us. You know, we kind of do this on retreats as well. I hope I'm not revealing too much. But if you've been on a retreat, you know, we ask the guests to, hey, leave your phones behind. Hey, leave your watches behind. We don't even want you to be able to tell time. And that's, you know, seems really scary to us. You know, not being able to just know even what time it is. And I don't really know why. Maybe we just like to have a little bit of control in our lives. But what we're asking those individuals to do when they come on that retreat is say, hey, trust us. We are going to take care of you. Just take that control that you, well, we really think that we have over our lives, and just, hey, trust us to take care of you, you know, for this little bit of time. That's what we like to do on the retreats, you know. And here's the thing. Patience is a measurement of trust, isn't it? Patience is a measurement of trust because we want those things right now in our lives, and we want to do it right now. We want to know right now. We want to have that control. To have patience means to place your trust in something or someone else. And so do we have that? We see that David put his trust in the Lord, and he waited on him. He waits for him, and he inquires of him. And we see that the Lord answered David, and he told him to go to Hebron. Now, Hebron is the natural capital of Judah at this time. I don't know if you know that. And so when he says, go here, it's kind of a statement to David. It said, you need you to move to the capital here because it's about to happen, right? And I don't know if you've ever made a decision in your life where you were unsure about whether you should go this direction or not, right? Is God really telling me, should I do this? God, should I really be moving in this direction? And if you've ever been unsure, you know how anxious you are when you feel that way. You know how it feels to just be kind of tense, you're like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm doing, if it's right. But when you go when the Lord has said go, then you're going in full confidence. When you wait for God and he says, no, this is the time, and I need you to go here, when you have that, you have full confidence that you are going with the Lord. And so we see that David set out, right? He and his men, they followed God's command, and they settled in and around the area of Hebron. You know, that's the thing I like about David, and I would like to think and hope at least that I'm like this in my life, is that David does inquire of the Lord, and he does wait for God's timing. But when God said moves, he moves. When God says, all right, David, it's time, you need to go, David's like, all right, let's go. And he doesn't spend time second-guessing God. And I don't know if you've ever done that. I know I've done that plenty of times in my life, where I've second-guessed God. Like, are you sure this is where I need to be? Are you sure this is right where I need to go? I mean, I second-guess, you know, Jeff letting me preach this morning, okay? So, I mean, really, we do this all the time. But David, he said, okay, it's time to go. And so he and his whole company, if you remember, is about 400 men, all of their families, this entire large group moves back to Judah. All of this company together. And it is here we see the men of Judah anoint David as their king. So it is here while he is in Hebron that the men of Judah anoint David as their king. So roughly 15 to 20 years from when David is anointed by Samuel, does he finally take up a crown? I notice I said a crown and not the crown, because he doesn't take the crown of Israel. It's only of Judah, one tribe. The men of Judah come and anoint him king. And I guess growing up, I just assumed, like, I don't know, you hear the story of David, and I've read through the story of David, and I guess in my mind just assume that when David finally took power, when he finally became a king, that he was king over all of Israel. Like that, I just assumed that was the case. I don't know. I guess I just didn't read it hard enough. But it's actually not till another 7.5 years that he becomes king over all of Israel. 7.5 years. So David, who has been anointed as king, I mean, think about this. As a young man, anointed as king, waits roughly 15 to 20 years to finally get a crown, and not even the crown that was promised to him as king over all of Israel. He has to wait another 7.5 years for that. And I wish I could tell you that David, would fall into that role as, you know, king over all of Israel without any conflict. But as we'll read, you know, next week and on, it's just not the case, unfortunately. But it's not because David didn't try. Because we're going to see that today that David is trying to be a different king. He's trying to do things differently than the world around him, than other kings and kingdoms would do things. So let's keep reading there. Verses 5 through 7. It says here, when David was told it was the men from Jabesh Gilead who had buried Saul, he sent messengers to them to say, "The Lord bless you for showing this kindness to Saul, your master, by burying him. May the Lord now show you kindness and faithfulness, and I too will show you the same favor because you have done this. Now then, be strong and brave, for Saul, your master, is dead, and the people of Judah have anointed me king over them." If you remember now, it was these brave men of Jabesh Gilead who went out in the cover of darkness. They went to the town of Beth Shan, is what it's called, a Philistine town, where Saul and his sons had been hung on a wall. Their dead bodies displayed as a mockery to Israel, as a mockery to the house of Saul. And these men, these valiant men, went and took them down and brought them back and buried them. A very, very, you know, valiant act, a very courageous act. And so we see here in this short little passage, we see that David reveals the kind of king he wants to be. I don't know if you see this or not, but he reveals the kind of king he wants to be. He's not a perfect man, right? David's made plenty of mistakes, but David's not going to do things the way they've always been done. He's not going to do things the way other kings would do them. Because I don't know if you know this or not, these men of Jabesh Gilead, they are not David's friends. They do not have his back. And so we see that David extends kindness and peace to his enemies. I want you to think about this. As a king now, he's come into power as someone who knows he's been anointed by God to be king over Israel. Saul's dead. He's out of the way. David has the authority, if you will, to announce himself king over all of Israel. He has the authority to tell the other tribes to fall in line, even though they are not with him. And that's something an earthly king would do, right? That's something that you and I, we would probably do. Because if we know something, think about that, knowing he's anointed king. But he decides to take a step back and he says, no, I'm going to extend peace to my enemies. I'm going to extend kindness to my enemies. He thanks them. And the reason why we know that Jabesh Gilead was not really with David is, one, because they went out to get Saul. But also, if you remember, all the way back in 1 Samuel 11, it was Saul who came to Jabesh to rescue them. They were being attacked by the Ammonites, and Saul came and rescued them. And so most theologians will tell you that these people were probably fiercely, fiercely loyal to Saul. And so he sends this message to them, thanking them, extending kindness and peace. And what's interesting is we notice here, David does not force the tribes to accept him. He does not force his will on others. He doesn't force them to take him as king. You know, first off, he didn't force the men of Judah to take him as king. Don't you think about this? He moves back. God tells him, go to Hebron. He moves back, and he waits. It doesn't say he rode in announcing himself as king. He doesn't ride in telling others, hey, I'm here. I'm here to save the day. Now is my time. It just says they move back, and the men of Judah come to him and says, hey, let us make you our king. We're going to anoint you as king over us. And secondly, in David's message to these men of Jabesh, it shows that he is not asking or telling or commanding them to follow him. He tells them to be strong and brave, and that he is the king of Judah, not of Israel, the king of Judah. That's who he is. What kind of king does that? Right? What kind of king who knows he is ordained, anointed by God, doesn't force his will onto others? And I'll tell you what kind of king that is. That's the kind of king that's more worried about people than power. He's more worried about people than power. He's a king that's more worried about an eternal kingdom than an earthly kingdom. See, when we serve God, we're going to have a different mindset. We're going to have a heavenly mindset, an eternal mindset. Being more worried about the people around us than the power that we could get. And yet again, we see this foreshadowing. This foreshadowing of Jesus to come. And it's pretty crazy, some of the parallels. If you think about it, you know, when the Magi came to Jesus when he was a child, it was like a private anointing. We say that those gifts, the gold, frankincense, myrrh, were gifts for a king. Oils and stuff to anoint a king. A private anointing. Later on, when Jesus started his ministry at 30, pretty interesting, he is, what, baptized, right? And the Holy Spirit descends on him as a public anointing to the people, starts his ministry. It's really, really crazy. And look, you know, we don't really get a glimpse of what Jesus is doing from the time he is, you know, young till he's 30. We don't get a lot of information there, right? But I just have to believe that Jesus was waiting for his father to tell him when to move. I just know he was being patient, waiting for God to say, okay, now is the right time. Now is the time to go. Jesus was a king that nobody was expecting, a humble king, and a king that extends kindness and peace to his enemies. Jesus is a king who doesn't force his reign on others, but invites them to be a part of the kingdom. We see through the life of David, we see this foreshadowing of King Jesus to come. And so I ask, are we going to do things differently? What about us? Are we going to do things differently? Are we going to wait for God's timing? Are we going to do things the way God would have them be done? Are we going to force our will onto others? Are we going to invite people to be in relationship? Are we going to invite people to come in and be a part of what God is doing? Because you know the difference between David and Christians today? Do you know what the difference is? Really, the only difference is David was born before Jesus, and so we call it foreshadowing. We're born afterwards, so we're called followers. Jesus, he's in the middle there. So David is just a picture, really, of what we're supposed to be doing, right? Following Jesus, doing the things that Jesus would do. And so David, since he was born before, he's just foreshadowing. But us afterwards, we're called to be followers. We're called to look like Jesus. We're called to be an example. We're called to show the world what it looks like to be different. It reminds me of Galatians 6:9. It reminds me of this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. You know, I imagine that there were plenty of times when David was fed up. I imagine there were times where he was tired of waiting. We've all been there, right? We've all been ready to just move, to do something, to move forward, or to get out of this place where we're at right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a storm. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial, you know, whatever it is, and you're just ready to be done. But are you looking to God? Are you looking to God for the answers in your life? Are you inquiring of the Lord? Are you waiting for His time? Because it's real easy. It's real easy to do what we want to do, isn't it? It's real easy to go, you know what, I see this right here, and I think this is a way out for me, so I'm going to take it. You know what, I'm tired of waiting, so I'm just going to charge in. Are we doing things in God's timing? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. In other words, be patient, trust in the Lord, and He will guide you. Be patient, trust in the Lord, and He will guide you. I truly believe, I believe this, when we set our hearts to follow Jesus, we will make God's ways our priority and show the world our King is different. I truly believe that. Jesus, He was just different. Even today, it's just different from our culture, from the world, from what it tries to teach us, what it tries to teach our kids. Jesus is just different. And when we set our hearts to follow Him, we're going to be different too. We're going to look different. We're going to talk different. We're going to act different if we set our hearts to Him. And let us not grow weary in doing so. When we take that step forward for God's kingdom, who can stand against us, guys? When we move in God's timing, in God's ways, who can stand against us? See, so that's the thing I think about David, is when he waited for the timing of God, it all worked out, didn't it? When he did the things the way that God would have them be done, it was right in God's plan. And it went just according to His plan. And for you and I, it's the same today. We know the work we're called to do. We know that we're called to be different, to be different in our world, in our workplace, in our homes. And when we take a stand on that and we set our hearts and our minds to the ways of God, I'm telling you, it will change the world. Things will be different. As Andy and the praise team come, I want you to think about something. You know, we talk about baptism, right? We're Baptist church, right? And we do. We prize baptism, and I love baptism. I love the imagery. And we're real quick to tell people that, hey, baptism isn't what saves you, right? And that's true. I'm not debating that. That is absolutely true. It is not what saves us. It's imagery, right? It's that picture of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's also a picture for our own lives of being, you know, our old lives, being dead, being raised up in new life with Christ. It's also a command from our Savior to do this, right? To be baptized, to make an outward appearance. You know what it also is? I don't think we talk about this enough. it's also an anointing. Baptism is an anointing for you and for me, for all of us as believers, to consecrate us, to bless us, and empower us to go out and do a kingdom work. Each and every one of us. I want you to understand something. There really is no difference between you and me. You could get up here and preach too. You could get up and talk in front of people. You could get up and tell people about Jesus. I'm not special. My God is everything. I'm nothing. And the only reason why I have value, the only reason why I am loved and I know it is because of who God is. It's not because of me. I can't do enough. I can't be good enough to bring value to myself. My value is in God and what He has done. And He has told all of us who believe in Him, every single one of us, hey, I want you all to go. I want you all to go to make disciples. I want you all to go and share the gospel. I want you to all go and give the good news and show that the King we serve is different. He's not like the world around us. He's not concerned with this earthly power, these things that we chase after. He's concerned about people. He's concerned about souls. And I wonder, are we as concerned as He is? Are we as concerned about the people around us, not just here in this church, but the people we see every day? Are we as concerned about them as gaining things in this life, experiencing comfort? Like, are we really, really concerned about people like Jesus is? So my challenge to you today, my challenge is to take up that calling in your life. Just as we saw that David was anointed to do a job, he was anointed to be king, he was anointed to lead people, you and I are anointed as well. We're called to be different. We're called to show this world that our Savior is different. There's something special about Him.